meaning this book. And this weekend, the title is Help, I Have a Teenager. And so you say, well, I don't have a teenager anymore, or my kids are grown. How does this apply to me? Well, if you have any kind of relationship with a teenager, as a mom, a dad, grandma, grandpa, aunt, uncle, maybe you're significantly involved in a young person's life, or maybe you need to be. What you'll hear today, I think, will greatly equip you and enable you to be effective in ministering to the life of a teenager. Would you all agree that this culture is crazy? Would you agree that it does nothing to enhance the life of a child? I want to say a few things that may sound harsh culturally. I don't mean them against anybody. But there is zero support for your child to live the kind of life that God intends them to live outside of your home and the church. It doesn't exist anywhere else. It doesn't exist in education. And that's not to diminish the people educating our kids. Our kids are in public school here in Seneca Valley, and we have had a tremendous experience. Fine people. But the system itself is not permitted to do anything to enhance your child's life in any way that can add any value to their life other than educationally. In fact, years ago when we were involved in the community doing a program in the schools, you know, of course, respecting the line of church and state, we were admonished by somebody in position then who no longer is, but said, no, don't use the word character because that could come across as a right and a wrong. And I remember thinking, can God help us? We can't tell kids to have character. Education without character is pretty worthless. And yet, and I'm not blaming the person. They're trying to respect what stupidity has been forced upon them, which brings me to government. Can there be anything more inept, incredibly brain dead, in the name of helping us? It's overwhelming to me. And this isn't Democrat or Republican. Jesus said, those in authority over you in the world system will use that authority to have dominion over you. That's not Democrat or Republican. That's human nature. And it's interesting to me that the systems that they're creating for the populace, the people who set the systems, don't live under. It's interesting, isn't it? And our government has literally made it appropriate not to have a right and wrong. There can't be right and wrong anymore because it infringes on somebody's rights if they're right or wrong. And government has no right to tell you that there's a right and wrong. But we do have laws. Murder's a right and wrong. Last time I checked, you do that, they'll put you in jail. There are right and wrongs. We do that to protect the society. And we can't change government today. But the government's never going to help your kid. Ever. It's not. It can't. They don't even know how to balance a checkbook. They're going to make it better by borrowing a couple trillion dollars. It's like somebody comes to you and says this. I don't care if you're liberal, Democrat, conservative, Republican, whatever you are. And somebody comes to you and says, hey, I'm in credit card debt of $40,000. I can't make my interest payments. What do? Borrow. That's what you do. Get you a new credit card. Nobody gives you that advice. So we can't look to any other source, nor should we, to be able to win the battle of raising our kids successfully. Look what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 43. He said, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. The good man brings good things out of the good deposits stored up in his heart. Everybody say good deposits. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil deposits stored up in his heart. Everybody say evil deposits. Jesus said, for out of the overflow of the deposits of his heart, his mouth will speak. I again state to you, perhaps the greatest role and challenge of parenting is to manage the multiple influences that are constantly making deposits into the hearts and lives of our teenagers that result in forming beliefs in their hearts. Understand this, it's those beliefs that are formed that will shape their capacity to make decisions and choices and ultimately determine the outcome of their life. And the question we want to ask is, what has been deposited in abundance or in overflow into your child's heart, because it's going to govern their life? We have happy piggy banks here today, and we have deposits. We have evil deposits and we have good deposits. Whichever deposits are being made in your child's life in abundance is going to govern their belief system, which will govern their capacity to make choices. Everywhere your kid goes today, whether they turn on the television, whether they go to school, whether they have certain kinds of friends, whether they listen to certain kinds of music or movies, or has anybody noticed that the United States of America tilts toward California and all the nuts rolled there? Hollywood. Now, look, I'm not diminishing at all Hollywood. I mean, they're very talented, beautiful people, very artistic, and I really do mean that as a compliment, but they are brain dead, and they're putting filth and garbage into your kid's life day after day after day. Now, all of this is happening around your kid's life, deposits. Jesus is asking a simple question. When it comes to what your life is going to turn out like, who's winning the deposit battle? And when it comes to our kids, our teenagers, we can major on the wrong things. You've got to ask a decision. Who is making deposits in abundance in my child's heart? Whoever wins the deposit battle rules the day. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the deposits, the life is governed. And so we have to ask the question, who wins the deposit battle? And so today, you see, when you talk about teenagers, we could be here for 6 years and we still wouldn't cover all the issues for teenagers, right? But it's not about being specific of this and that and whatever. It's. I want to help you, to encourage you to understand you can win this battle if you understand that the baseline of winning isn't about managing the behavior of a teenager, but managing the good deposits that go into their life. Kids are getting week after day after month after year of garbage filtered into their lives. And then as parents, maybe, on average, a couple times a month, they come to youth group. Maybe. Because all the other stuff's more important. Or church. Or putting the word in their hearts at home. And the deposits here are outweighing the deposits here. And it's ruling the day. Listen to what the scripture said about influences and deposits in our lives. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul admonished the church at Corinth and he said, "Don't be teamed with those who don't love the Lord or are unbelievers. For what do the people of God have in common with the people of sin? How can light live with darkness? What harmony could there be between Christ and the devil? Can a Christian be a partner with one who doesn't believe?" We are going to have to learn to manage the multiple influences in our kids' lives. One of the greatest influences in our kids' lives, for good or evil, will be their companions. Listen to what 1 Corinthians 15:33 says. "Don't be misled or deceived. Bad company, wrong companionship, or the wrong crowd will corrupt good character, habits, or morals." Now look, if you have a 13-year-old, you can manage this a little bit more easily than if you have a 17-year-old. Now when I talk about teenagers, please understand, the younger your child is, the easier it's going to be to begin this process. The older your teenager is, the more wisdom you're going to have to do this. If your child has already formed the kind of friendships with people who don't live for God, people who have no understanding of what a walk with God is, every day, every text message, every conversation, that they're teamed with that person is making deposits in their heart. Just by what we've talked about today, I want you to do just an immediate evaluation of your child, your teenager's life. Who's winning the deposit battle? Is it God's provision, God's word, God's purpose in their life? Or is it all the other influences? Because I don't care how much you pray. how much you wish for the best for your kid. We all do. You have to ask the question, who's winning the deposit battle? I interviewed some teenagers in our church and asked them some questions and wanted to get a feel from them what they thought about the world they're growing up in. And some of the, one of the questions I asked, you'll see, is pretty surprising, their response. At least I didn't think that many would respond in the affirmative. But take a look at this 3-minute interview, and then we're going to pick it back up and help you today to win the deposit battle. Take a look at this. Guys, thanks for coming to be with us today to talk about some issues. I'm talking to parents about raising teenagers. And the title is Help, I Have a Teenager. Now, I know some of you all, and really know all of you, and you're probably not the model that's out there in the world today. So I wanted to ask you some questions. If you were the parent and you could change one thing, what would that one thing be in your life? If you have to be the parent and you have to change one thing, what would you change?
My parents are perfect.
Anyone else willing to be honest?
Respect.
Respect.
Yeah. Discipline.
Discipline.
Yeah, way too many brats that are around. I mean, it's just ridiculous how you can be so disrespectful even to friends around you and still be friends with them. And get away with it in this culture is amazing to me. You can be as disrespectful as you want and it doesn't matter. It's common.
What percentage of your friends do you think, just throw out some numbers, do you think are sexually active?
75%.
75?
40.
40.
25.
And how old are you, Vanessa?
I'm 15.
15. What would you say, Peter?
50%.
50%. How many of your friends drink alcohol regularly? Percentages.
Oh.
A lot.
50.
A lot.
Yeah.
60%.
60%.
Yeah, probably.
Yeah, 60%.
Okay, and how many of them you think are using drugs?
Many less than the amount drinking.
Drinking's more prevalent than drugs?
Yeah.
Where do you think they get the booze?
Their parents.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so do you think it's a mixed signal when parents drink and ask their kids not to?
Definitely.
Yeah.
You do?
Yes, it is.
Okay, just curious. The culture you live in is nuts. How many of you know somebody that claims to be bisexual? Raise your hand. When did you find out?
I found out when I was 14.
Girl, someone told you when they were 14 they were bisexual. How about you?
13.
14. 15. 15. Anybody over here raise their hand?
15.
Tell me something that's helped you win this battle in this crazy culture you live in.
Pretty much knowing that you have God on your side and knowing that He loves and cares for you every day, and you wake up feeling refreshed because you know that you have a faith that's greater than what the world puts out in front of you.
Constant wisdom deposits made by parents or mentors seriously help me out a lot. I mean, when you're constantly being fed something good, I mean, that really sticks with you, I think.
So I'm assuming all the deposits mom and dad have made through the years, you weren't always really happy about at the moment.
No.
Right?
No.
Certainly not.
Do you think parents should continue?
Absolutely.
Yes. Yeah.
You sure?
Yeah.
I think too many parents today are trying to be their kid's friend instead of being the parent. And giving them the answer that they necessarily don't want to hear, but that's the right answer.
Wow, great group of kids, huh? Aren't they something? Great group of kids. Let me be honest now. Which I usually am. I try my best. But can we be honest and say that there's not a chance that a 13-year-old girl knows she's bisexual? It's not even remotely a possibility. Somebody deposited that and twisted a 13-year-old's sexuality to where she's bisexual. Ask your teenage kids, how many people do you know that claim to be bisexual? It's very prevalent. Well, I guess people just are. No, listen, it's deposits in a culture made up of stupid upon stupid that's drilled into your kid's heart over and over and over and over. Wait till your little girl comes home and said, some girl in my class was hitting on my friend. And her friend is another girl. And they're 13. Where's that come from? Deposits. I understand there's a lot to do with sexuality. I understand that. I know I'm not, I don't want to oversimplify the issue. I know people struggle with their sexuality, legitimately so, and God can help you to live a pure, holy, godly life and deliver you from any sexual temptation, any sexual sin He can set you free from, whether homosexual sin or heterosexual. But the reality of it is this, 13-year-old, 14-year-olds claiming to be bisexual. Now, let me ask you an honest question. Who in this room is over 45? Raise your hand. When you were 13, did you even know what that was, bisexual? I didn't. By who? Bisexual. It was like, we going to biology class? We dissecting something? So all of a sudden, in 30 years, we've evolved. Now we've become educated. Now we're smart people. We're in the information age. No, we're in the deposit age. And deposits have been made in your children's lives in abundance over and over and over and over and over and over again, to where a 13-year-old little girl thinks she's bisexual. Somebody lost that deposit battle. Somewhere in abundance in that little girl's heart, a belief was formed that her sexuality was so twisted. We live in a world to where when you take your fifth grade girl to her doctor, they ask you if she wants, would you like to get her vaccinated for cervical cancer? And of course, you're, as a parent, you want to protect your child. You see the commercials on television, and then they mention something very slightly about the HPV virus. It's a venereal disease. The state of Texas has mandated every girl in the state to be vaccinated against the HPV virus. It can protect you from four strains, of which there are many, that will kill your daughter, kill her dead with cervical cancer. Huh. Why doesn't the commercial say VD is killing your daughter, but we have a vaccination that will help protect her from a strain of it that's killing her? And I don't have a problem with that, because protect people. I'm all for helping people. But the reality of it is, why doesn't the commercial tell the truth? Because our culture is so pervasively stupid that your little girl goes to the doctor and they're going to vaccinate her for cervical cancer. Guys, people are dying. Listen, 20 years from today, there will be an epidemic. I pray that the cancer issues in the medical science field get better and better and better, and they are. And thank God for doctors who've devoted their lives to helping people. Because we are about 15 to 20 years away from epidemic proportions of cancer in young women losing their life right in the middle of their motherhood because of sex. What's the big deal? The big deal, and it absolutely sickens me that a politician, our government, in the name of whatever they want to call it, doesn't even tell you the truth when the Centers for Disease Control have all these statistics on their website. It's left out because we don't want to offend anybody. We don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. What do you call dying at 38 years old with cervical cancer? That might hurt my feelings a little. What do you think? Your daughter, my sons, my son, my daughters are being every day bombarded with deposits in their heart. We've got to win this battle. Now, how? Now, you make deposits in your children's lives and you influence them and parent them and you exert this influence differently in the different stages of their life. There are basically four stages of parenting or depositing. There's the coaching stage, which is typically birth through 12. And then we have the counselor stage, which is like 12 through 18. Then the consultant stage, which is like 19 through 22, 23. And the colleague stage is when they're 23, 24 and up. The coaching stage is when you make deposits without their permission. It's like the coaches, they grab the guy's face mask. Come here! And get out there! And they scream at them and they tell you what to do. And if you have little kids, you're at a great advantage because in the coaching stage, you don't need their permission to make deposits. You just make them. Yet there's a transition that has to happen when your kids become teenagers. You can't be a coach anymore. Now you have to be a counselor. Now you have to make deposits together with them. When our kids were little and something came on the television that was inappropriate, here's how it went in our house. You either heard my voice or Michelle's voice say this: "Turn it off." "Did you say it like that, Pastor?" "Yes. I'm not asking your permission. Turn it off. Turn the channels. Get that garbage out now." "Okay, Daddy. Okay, Mom." Now, they're teenagers. If you're not careful, you'll stay coaching. "Turn that off." They'll turn it off, but then they'll turn you off with it. You've got to learn to make the transition from coach to counselor with teenagers. Now, the consultant is when you encourage them to make deposits on their own. Consultant is asked for information. And a colleague, of course, you watch and pray for them to make the deposits. And you get to live life together. And that's the best. That's got to be a lot of fun. I'm looking forward to that stage. But we're moving in two of our kids into the counselor phase, and one just moving almost out of the coaching phase. And boy, that's a hard transition to make as a parent. So quickly, I want to give you three strategies for effective deposits to move from being a coach into being a counselor. From making deposits without permission to making deposits with their cooperation and interaction. Christian parents are notorious for being of one of two extremes. One is they abdicate all responsibility when their kids become teenagers and give up. "Well, what are you going to do with their teenagers? Just hope for the best." That pendulum. And then on the other side, you have these oppressively controlling parents who won't let their kids do anything, see anything, taste anything, or touch anything. And they literally withhold from them the capacity to process information and make tough decisions. Neither one of those work. Both are fear-driven. And so the first strategy I want to talk to you about, just briefly, is do not major on minors. Pick your battles wisely as a parent. My battle and yours as a parent is a deposit battle. It's not a behavioral battle. I'm working every day, as is Michelle, to make deposits in our kids' lives that will govern their life in our absence. Out of the abundance of these deposits, they'll win. But while we're doing this, there's a whole other world out there inspired of hell trying to make deposits into their heart as well. Who is winning the deposit battle in your home? You have to ask these questions. Who are your kids' friends? What do they believe? You say, "Well, I mean, what can you do? I mean, a kid, well, they're going to be friends. What can you can't pick their friends?" You can't. If you know how to influence your child, now this is very careful. You have to be careful with this. The older they are, the more difficult it is. But you've got to be able to influence through conversations. Now, you never do it in a judgmental way. But when you see somebody entering your child's life, "Mom and Dad, listen to me. Please listen, listen, listen. Trust your heart." When you see your son or daughter connecting to somebody and something in here says, "Well, there's something not right about that," don't ignore that. Ask questions. Don't make accusations. "Honey, tell me about so-and-so. Tell me about their home life." "Well, Dad, you know. Honey, she's a sweet kid, but let me tell you, baby, in a few years she's going to be sexually active, unfiltered, unfettered. And let me tell you why. Not because she's a bad girl. Because, honey, there's a huge void in her heart and she's crying out, it's all over her, 'Somebody love me,' and little boy's going to accommodate her and she's going to want to pull you into that world, honey. So we're going to have to set some boundaries here. Now, you never repeat this to a soul. You never condemn her. You never say one negative word about her. But baby, you need to understand, though she's a sweetheart of a kid, she's heading on a path that you can't stop for her. And if you run down that path with her, you're going to have fights you never should have had to fight." And you teach your child how to navigate, how to be kind and non-judgmental, yet protect themselves from relationships that will corrupt them. And this isn't easy stuff, man. And it takes some serious effort. As I said, the world tilts and all the nuts rolled to California. People making movies typically are not interested in building anything and make any deposit in your child. I don't know if you happen to watch any of the Academy Awards. I think one of the best picture, something, whatever, best actor, was a movie about a man named Harvey Milk, a homosexual man. And I'm not against people that are gay. God loves people that struggle in any area of their life, but it is not God's will for people. And I'm not telling you it's that simple, that they'll just change. That's what I said. I'm saying to you that it literally glorifies. As I watched one of the kids get up and get his little statue that will pass away, talk about how telling kids that don't listen to your churches because they're trying to put you down. And many churches do. And I'm not saying you should tear people down. But my point to you is this. You better know what movies your kids are watching all the time. Television? Are you kidding me? What about the internet? Get something on your computer that monitors their usage. So, well, that's not very trusting. Yeah. Exactly. I would encourage you, if you're smart, don't trust yourself. Get some safety guards around you. Why would you do that? Because you're smart. Dad, don't you trust me? No. No, baby. You're too young to be trusted yet. That's why you have parents. Trust is attached to paying bills. You make the mortgage payment this month. We'll talk about trust. And please don't ever use shame as a tool to govern your child's behavior. It may control their behavior and it may not. But at the end of the day, it's going to damage their ability to hear from God. And ultimately, it will set them up to be controlled by somebody. You know, the Bible said Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brethren. If Jesus isn't ashamed to call you his brother or sister, if he doesn't put shame on me, and he's the Son of the living God, then don't use shame to control your child as a Christian. God's not going to love you if you do that. Oh, don't say that. I'd rather you curse than to lie to your child about God. And so don't major on minors. Don't spend their whole adolescence beating them over the head about their bedroom not being clean. There's a bigger battle. Now, I understand that you have, you know, particularly if you're a clean freak, you want your house clean. I understand that. Okay, if you're like a really, really clean freak person, did you say freak behind that? Yeah, I did. And just close the door. Because there's a bigger battle to win. And to separate your heart from your daughter or your son over an unmade bed isn't very wise. You're majoring on minors. Unless you're raising a maid or a butler, go for it. All right? Doesn't mean you don't want to have boundaries in your house, blah, blah, blah. I understand. But and it's not that it's unimportant. It's just not as important. So don't major on minors. Secondly, focus on the process, not the immediate issues, and don't overreact. Guys, boy, this is a tough one. Don't overreact. Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 31, Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, he said, if you continue, everybody say continue. He said, if you continue to abide in my word, you'll be my disciple indeed. And then you'll know the truth. And then the truth will make you free. Everyone say, truth makes you free. But truth has to get in you. How does it get in you? He said, if you continue to abide in my word, you will be my disciple indeed. And then you will know the truth. And then the truth will make you free. See, it isn't your child's strength or character alone or their will that's going to make them free in life. It's the power of the Word of God, the freedom you hunger for your child. And let's be honest, our own freedom is going to be found in their depositing and knowing and continuing to deposit and then applying the Word of God in their life. You see, it's God's power through His Word that produces the grace and the freedom in our lives, not our human strength or effort. Not that I'm a strong Christian and you're not. No, no, no. There is no such thing as a strong Christian. There are people who serve a strong God. There are weak and broken people who have been saved by grace and who need deposits of the Word of God on a continuum so that the truth can make you free and build up your inward man. And that strength comes from the grace that the Word of God gives. And thus all glory goes to God. Psalms 119 says, your words, O God, are a flashlight to light the path ahead of me, and they keep me from stumbling. It is these deposits that will keep your child from stumbling. Psalm 119, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And thirdly, stay connected and communicate throughout their teen years. Boy, this is a tough one because Your kids is by nature, and God designed it for them to go to independence and move away from you. You've got to move away from being the coach and get into that counseling stage. And you've got to figure out a way to get in and behind those walls and begin to communicate with them and begin to engage them in everyday real life issues. Deuteronomy 6 says you must commit yourself wholeheartedly to these commands I'm giving you today. And then teach them to your children by repeating them over again and again. Talk about them when you're at home, away on a journey, lying down or getting up. What's he saying? He's simply saying this. Make it an everyday life thing. Make putting these deposits in your child's heart everyday life. I'm not against you having a devotion time with your family. But devotions can give you the thought that, okay, we did our devotion, deposit's done. That isn't what he said to do. He said all the time, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, look for ways to get into their heart to build the Word of God, God's view of things. So how do you do that? You don't say, well, the Lord says in Scripture. When you're watching something on television, commercial comes on, engage them. Guys, what do you think about that? Listen. Everyone say listen. Counselors are ineffective unless they listen. You have to listen. Oh, and I'll tell you, I don't know, that's not easy when you're the coach and move to the counselor. You want to just... And Michelle helped me, and I've helped her to make that transition, because I was used to saying, hey, no, but no. Teenager, now it's, let me tell you why it's no. Let me tell you, sweetheart, what it's going to be like if this runs its course in your life. Let me talk to you about it. Let me tell you what this looks like 5 years down the road. And this recently we had an issue come up. Our kids, our two oldest, got together and plotted and strategized to get something over on us. And brought it to us. I mean, they had their strategy. You had to give them credit. And I can remember we're telling them this, and Michelle's talking to them, I'm talking to them. And I said, I'll tell you what, guys. On that issue, here's all I ask. Mom and I want you to do this. Just when you pray, and I don't want you to go pray in 30 seconds, come back and give me your answer. I want you just over a few days, you pray and ask God about that. And if he tells you in your heart that it's okay for you to do it, we'll let you do it. Really? Yep. Really? Go ahead. Just be led. I'd rather them learn how to hear from God and even miss it and violate their heart, so they understand what that feels like over a non or a minimal issue. And I was driving Sienna down to the bus stop. She said, you know, Dad, when I told you and Mom about such and such, I thought, boy, I'm going to get in trouble. But you all didn't get mad and get me in trouble, because we're not coaches anymore. We talked to her and we began to help her understand some things. And thousands of times through their lifetime, and I mean thousands, said over and over and over again, we've said, honey, no matter what happens in your life, we'll never, ever walk away from you. We'll never be ashamed of you. We'll fight every battle with you. You come to us and tell us anything going on in your life, I promise we'll fight with you. And you know, being a pastor's kid can be a little bit of pressure on a kid. We've told them thousands of times through the years, you never make a decision because we're pastors. That's not a good reason to make a decision. And I had my son one time said to me, he said, Dad, boy, if I ever did something wrong, man, that would embarrass you. I said, I don't have a right to get embarrassed. Because I don't get a right to look at what people think. I look at you. I care about you. I don't care what you ever fight, what battle you ever come up on. I'll fight it. Mom will fight it with you. You never have to be ashamed. We'll fight with you. If you'll learn to do that in the teenage stage and figure out Mom and Dad. Everyone say Mom and Dad. It takes both. And I said, well, we're single parents, whatever. But ideally, if you're both there, Dad, don't abdicate this. I got to make a living. Well, you ain't making much of a living if you don't have a relationship with that kid. Get in there, Dad, and fight that battle. Figure out how to get into that little girl's heart. Well, I'm a little uncomfortable. I understand. I have daughters. Ladies, you may not understand this, but when your daughters start to turn into a woman, as a guy, you're like, ah, Jesus, make it stop. But she still needs you to go and hug her, even when she doesn't want you to hug her. And kind of just squeeze her. And she's just a dad. And don't do it in public, even though I do. If Finally, listen, 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 listen. And then teach, teach. Everyone say teach. Teach means so they can apply it. Teach, teach, teach. And then don't stop under any circumstances. And I want to pray for you this morning as we close this, that you'll let God speak to your heart how to reach your own kids. Every one of us have children at different stages, but God can give you the wisdom about deposits. Because, guys, if you and I win the deposit battle, our kids will win. Because Jesus said, whoever has the abundance of deposits will govern their heart, govern their choices, and govern their life. And you can win this battle. We're partnering together with you as your church. Please, Mom and Dad, get your kids to the youth group. I beg you. If it would help, I'd get on my knees and plead for you to get your kids in youth. Because sitting in that room right now are people dedicated their lives to making deposits in teenagers. And Sundays and Wednesdays. He said, we can't get here on Wednesdays. Carpool. Pretend it's as important as football practice. Yeah, because that's real important in the scheme of life, right? Now, I understand your kid may be in an event. They can't come. I understand all that. But for the most part, if you can get them here twice a week, oh, we're going to help you win the deposit game. We're going to help you. And I don't care what your kid's facing, no matter what struggle you're going through as a family, I want you to know this church will stand with you. You will not be shamed or you will not be pushed away. People do not need to be seen through. I've seen, meaning we're going to see through you. We're going to see you through. We're going to walk with you. We're going to put our arms around you. And don't hide your kid if you're going through trouble. We'll do everything we know to do. We don't have every answer. But let me tell you, we know how to fight with you. We know how to try to, we know how to put deposits in kids. From little ones all the way to teenagers and 20-somethings. And we're doing everything we can. And we're going to fight that battle. And we're not just going to do it for your kids. We're going to get us a generation. Amen? A generation of people to the glory of God. Amen? Hallelujah. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for families. Oh, Lord, give us wisdom. Oh, Jesus, help us with wisdom. Lord, there's so many circumstances here. So many different circumstances and situations, yet I know so clearly that you can give us wisdom how to win the deposit battle. And so, Lord, I pray over families today. Lift them, I pray. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as the Lord of your life, if today you drew your final breath and you slipped over into an eternity, would you do so with or without Jesus Christ? There is a heaven and there is a hell. Jesus said so. And when you die, you'll go to one or the other. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, you say, I don't know what would happen to me. Listen, eternal life is a free gift. You can't earn it. Jesus shed his blood on the altar of that cross to bear the sin stain of the whole world. And no one else has ever done that because no one else was ever born the sinless, spotless Son of the living God, born of a virgin. And God came to earth to bear your sin. You won't go to heaven because you're a church member or water baptized or confirmed or had communion or church sacrament or attended church. All those things are fine, but none of those will make you right with God. Have you ever invited Christ into your life? Have you ever invited Jesus into your heart? Said, Lord, I receive you. If you've not done that, please don't leave here without making Jesus the Lord of your life. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to pray with me. In fact, I'm going to ask you to pray right where you're seated, and the whole church can pray a prayer out loud and together with you right where you're seated. With every head bowed and every eye closed, you say, Pastor, would you pray for me right where I'm seated? And the whole church will pray it out loud with you. But Pastor, I want to pray to receive Christ into my heart. With every head bowed and every eye closed, would you just raise your hand right where you're seated right now and I'll pray for you. Lift it high so I can see it. And we're going to pray. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. You can put your hands back down. Thank you. If you've not yet raised your hand, you say, Pastor, include me in that prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Just if you've not yet raised your hand, lift it high so I can see it, and I'll pray for you as well. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Listen, if you raised your hand or should have, pray this out loud. Now listen, and Jesus will come into your heart. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. Pray it out loud where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name.
I come to you in Jesus' name.
And I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God.
Jesus is the Son of God.
He died on the cross for my sins. He was buried, and he rose from the dead, and he purchased my salvation. And I opened the door of my heart and the door of my life. And Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior and Lord. Thank you for coming. You'll never turn me away. I'm now washed clean.
I'm
now heaven bound. And Jesus is my Lord. Amen. Give them a hand, would you? God bless you. If you prayed with me today, before you go your way, make sure you stop at the exits, and there's stands there with this.